It was a wonderful time, Sabbath, as we spent together last week. But you know, the church doesn't just exist on Sabbath. There's times all along the week that we support each other. And I was excited when Sunday morning people just kept coming and sharing and working together on different aspects. Ladies out doing some cleaning in the kitchen. You could see if you looked in the refrigerator that it needed it. And you look around and there were people planting around and windows being cleaned. It was a thrilling thing to see all that was going on there, recognizing that God works through His people more than just Sabbath. Church is more than just what happens here in worship. Church is about joining and supporting each other towards God's kingdom. It's about joining hands in support of the things that are big and little in our lives. And quite honestly, we can do it more and more and more as the kingdom's drawing closer. Praise God for that, can't you? Today's sermon title a little different than in your bulletin because the Lord has impressed me since then. Aren't you glad God's still working? You can't squeeze blood from a turnip. It's actually a true story. The woman from Sidon. You have to understand Sidon. Sidon's a desolate place. At least it was this time. Israel had sinned against God, and because of their sin, God had closed up the heavens themselves and no rain. The drought had spread, and the drought brought famine, and it had reached beyond Israel to Sidon. As you looked over the ground, it was parched and cracked, and you could see it splitting, and dust began to move because all the vegetation was dying away. Month turned into month without rain, and you could look around and see that starvation had begun to take place as animals died away and people found that there was no food or water and began to take its toll. God had called His prophet, who He'd been keeping in a safe place by the brook Cherith, and He dried up the brook and sent His prophet to a foreign land for protection, but more than that, for a mission. As they come to Sidon, going there, you can see the devastation. You have to understand that it wasn't an accident. It was God-caused. God had withheld the rains. God was judging and punishing the people because they were disobeying. And they continued to disobey. They flagrantly violated God's rule and stood in rebellion. And God was saying, enough's enough. You want the sun god? You're looking to rob the sun god? I'll give you the sun god. He takes away the umbrella, and the sun god's reigning, if you understand what's going on for Israel. But like for many, when sin takes place, it's not just us who suffer from our sin. It kind of affects everybody in our path, doesn't it? It affects our families and our relationships and our friends, the places where we work. Sin, the consequences of our sin, has a far-reaching ripple effect as the sin drops into our life and we begin to look at how it spreads out. And it's true. Sidon, this country, had not sinned against God, but they were suffering the effects along with Israel. She'd not grown up in a long line of faith. In fact, she'd made a decision to follow the God that wasn't the God of her country, but the Creator God, and she made a decision to follow Him. You can imagine what that might look like in a foreign land, standing up for a God that wasn't accepted. The Creator. She knew His name, Yahweh. Her life had never been easy. From the very beginning, she'd been born into a family of poverty, and as she grew, it seemed like misfortune came to her until the age that she was to be married, and she married a fantastic man. And it seemed like life was changing. They had a child, and it was blessed, a son, to carry on the family name. But then tragedy struck again. The man was taken in an accident. And in any time, it's hard for a widow to make it. But a widow has a child, and a widow making it on her own, in that culture, a male-dominated society, a difficult task. To top it all off, a drought had taken place. No food. Not to be had at any price. And she began to look around, and there wasn't much of anything around. You could watch as she began to grow weak, and her child began to grow weak. And as we pick up the story, She's stumbling out of her house, weak with hunger, days having fed her child to cook their last meal. And she moves out into the desert place to pull a few sticks, and that's virtually all that's left of the vegetation, to pull a few sticks together that she can go home, cook the last little cake of bread to split it between her and her son. She doesn't see him as he approaches, maybe from the back, maybe just because her eyesight is so focused that she can only see what's right in front of her, but she doesn't see the prophet as he comes. So when he calls out to her, he startles her. And you could imagine as she wheels around and there's a prophet. And he doesn't look too good either. Now for herself, her hair is matted and oily. Her face hasn't been washed for days. Her hands, because they couldn't spare the water. Her clothes reek from not having been washed for months. And before her is a prophet, and she doesn't feel too much like being a hostess. And the prophet asks from her, "Could you give me some water in a jar that I might drink?" Does he know what he's asking in the time of a drought? Do you know how rude it is to ask? You have to understand, in their culture, it would be a crime. Not just a social offense, a crime to not give water. Even in a drought. She merely nods and turns. And as she's walking away, he asks more. He asks from her, "Would you bring back with you just some bread in your hand as well?" "Right. Would you like me to do that, serve that with the full ham and with the beef? And would you like me to bring you some fruit as well? How about a drink? A frosty maybe?" You can imagine what goes through her mind as he's asking. She wheels around and says, "As surely as the Lord your God lives." And she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die." If I were the prophet, I would have said, "Maybe I've asked the wrong thing. You have a nice day." Stepped out. 1 Kings 17, as the story unveils, we begin to say, you could imagine how she feels defeated. Her life, she says, "I'm about to die. This is what the end result is going to be. I'm about to die." The bottom of the ladder looks like it's all over for me. You've been there, haven't you? And the circumstances in your life felt like it was almost all over. Knocked to the mats, they're already counting, and it's count nine. You know it's just a matter of time. Haven't you felt defeated? Even the refinanced credit cards are coming to call on you now. The ones that you used to pay off the ones that were the bills, and now they've come. Have you felt defeated? Relationship number 5, 6, or 7, you've lost count. Have to stop and think. You felt defeated? Your kids, who you thought would stand by the truth, have walked away. You felt defeated? A job before you, and you planned to take the step in the promotion, and you passed by. Have you felt defeated? What more does God want from me? What more can I give to him? What is he asking from me? You can't get blood from a turnip. What more does he want? What else do I have to give? Hasn't he already taken everything? Can't he see what condition I'm in now? How could he ask more? You could imagine this woman who had dared to believe in the Creator God now looking and saying, "What more does God want from me?" And haven't you asked that yourself? When it seems like you've given everything and He's still wanting more, I tell you, this story tells us God's asking for more. What's He asking for? In 1 Kings 17:12, we just looked, she said this, "I don't have any bread." And then she turned and said, "Only a handful of flour in a jar and a little only and a little. You know what God's looking for? First of all, He's looking for the only and the little that we still have. That's what He's wanting from us. What we've been holding back. Now, maybe we count it in our lives as if it's not important because it's insignificant. It's a small thing that we're holding for ourselves. We're keeping for our last emergency. If you were in our family, I keep things for an emergency. I have emergency pairs of shoes, like about 7 of them, that I can't wear anywhere else, but I keep them in case of emergency. My car has in it an extra half thing of a quart of oil, in case of an emergency. I'm just holding that little bit. I don't eat all of my favorite little quick TV dinners. I save one back in case of an emergency. I have little mad money hidden all over just in case it gets to the place that we need an emergency. Are you like that? Holding out for an emergency? You know what God's looking for? He's looking for what we're holding back from Him. That little and only that we count maybe is so insignificant that it's not even important to give to God. He's looking for the little and only that we're holding out. We may think it's and only or little, and it may be extremely significant. You know, it was only 5 loaves and 2 fishes that made a difference for a whole multitude. And it was a little sling in the hand of a little boy that made the difference for a whole nation. It was a little staff, only a staff in the hand of a shepherd who led a nation. What God's asking for and what He got, what He needs, is our only and our little. Maybe we say, I only have a little house. I can't invite too many people over. Can't invite anybody. I only have a little time to relax. God can't be asking for that for my devotional time. I only have a few coins left at the end of the month. God can't be asking for that to make a difference for His kingdom. My only and my little is what God's looking for. In fact, He can do great things through the only and little. J.N. Loughborough in the 1880s began to be an evangelist in California. And as he was out preaching, he came across a shepherd who'd come here from Ireland, a shepherd named Abraham LaRue. Abraham had long since retired, was doing virtually nothing except for watching the sheep graze when he heard the message. And he was convicted that God wanted his only and his little. So he wrote a letter back to the then General Conference and offered himself as a missionary to Asia. We'd not had a work there yet. And they said, "You're too old. No chance. You think we're going to invest money for you to go over there and die? Nah, never going to happen." But God kept convicting him to give his only and his little. He was a book salesman, a literature evangelist of sorts. He bought his own books, bought a passage ticket, went through Hawaii to head to Asia, and got stuck in Hawaii. Well, he got to Hawaii, that is, and he saw that there was no church there, and that there were people who were interested in buying his books, and he was going to earn some money so he could take with him. He started selling his books, and after week, and people became interested, and he started Bible studies. He was there for 3 years and started the first church in Hawaii. But he wasn't finished, by the way. He wrote a e-gram to back to California to tell him, come send a conference evangelist to come and baptize these people, because he was only a lay person. Baptize these people and start the first church. And after he did that, he bought another box of books. And this time, got back on and started the work in China and Hong Kong and all through Asia. He is the one who started our work, preached the message where the Adventist message hadn't been preached, because he was willing to take the only and the little that God had given him and use it. Can somebody say amen? God wants not just our only and little. He wants our only and little because He wants our all. And if we're holding back something from Him, He wants us to open our hands so that He could take it so that He can fill our hands again. God wants our only and our little. What does He want from me? Whatever you're holding back. Whatever you've said is not significant. God wants it from you. 1 Kings 17:13. Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." That's oftentimes in the Bible. I can think of lots of reasons to be afraid. What does He want from me? He wants an opportunity to build my trust. Don't be afraid. He wants the opportunity to build my trust in Him. I remember as a boy, I think I'll tell it this way. There was a little boy named Little Jim. And it was career day. And Little Jim had decided that he was going to go with his dad. And his dad cleared it. His dad worked at an atomic energy plant as a welder. And as he went to this atomic energy plant and was getting ready to go there, it was the night before, and he said, "Dad, you know, I'm kind of a little afraid about going there. I mean, I've heard all the stories." And he said, "There's nothing to be afraid about. I'll take care of you. There's nothing to be afraid about." Next day, he went with his dad. It was really early in the morning because they had a long ways to drive. A couple hours from Yakima out to the Tri-Cities where the atomic energy plant was. And as he came there, they started and they entered the gate. As they came to the gate, guards came out with machine guns. Came to look through the car and make sure that it was clean. Began to talk to each other and talk to his dad about how they got somebody out in the area and they were having advanced security because there had been some fire exchange between them and somebody who'd broken through the perimeter. Nothing to be afraid of. Came in, walked into the big locker room where they changed and there was warning signs, hazard hazmat signs everywhere. Had to put on some special clothes, wear a radiation pencil to make sure that they weren't cooked on the spot. Nothing to be afraid of. And by the way, son, let me show you, if you get into dangerous chemicals, let me show you this chemical shower you have to take. Just in case, let me show you. Nothing to be afraid of. Walked over to go up to a hoist that lifted him up to where he was going to do the weld. Stepped on the platform. They had to chain in so that they wouldn't fall off the platform. Going up, knocked the goggles off. They went down, they splattered against the concrete into a million pieces. Nothing to be afraid of. Come back, come down, time for lunch. He said, "See, son, there's nothing to be afraid of." I look and say, when they told this woman there's nothing to be afraid of, she had just seen the God of heaven shut up the skies in punishment for a people. She knew that there was a God who was alive and active and living, a powerful God, a mighty God, nothing to be afraid of. The God whom she had believed in and trusted, who was now letting her child die, nothing to be afraid of. There was no food, even though she had prayed, nothing to be afraid of. It's hard sometimes to trust. But He kept assuring her, there's nothing to be afraid of. Sometimes when we're in the midst of a God who's all-powerful, it's only smart to have some fear. But maybe the fear needs to be of our own misapprehension, our own misstep, rather than God's power. I look at the story in 1 Kings 17:18. Later, this same woman asks, when her son is dying, the very son that she'd been watching before, she says, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" Part of the reason to be afraid is that you're in the presence of a holy God and you recognize you're a sinner. There's some state of fear there. But He says, don't be afraid. What does He want from us? The opportunity to build trust in our lives. That we could recognize that there is a God who lives. A God who's powerful today. And to take care of the needs in our life. There is a God who's living and active and involved with the actions of man. Actually, she could see that in Israel. Israel sinned and God intervened. She should have recognized that it was true that there's a living, active God involved in the everyday affairs of man. More than a clockwork God that had wound up the world and set it to motion and stepped back. But a God who was active in the everyday things of life. Should have given her reason to have confidence to stretch her faith, to exercise and build her faith muscles, to realize that she could trust God with her last food. It's hard sometimes to trust, isn't it? Isn't it? To trust God with your child. To trust God with their future. To trust that God can intervene in the health of a parent. To trust that God can bring the money when you need it so desperately. It's hard sometimes to trust, isn't it? I look at the story and say, sometimes God gives us opportunities because only in stepping out do we gain faith to take the next step. When you put your foot into the water and it parts, it gives you the strength to carry on and walk. God wanted to build faith in this woman to help her to have confidence because there was a lot ahead for her, and not just her, but for others. He wanted to build trust in her. He wanted to give Him the opportunity in her life to act so that she could understand His intention. God had desired good things in her life, and He does in ours. What does He want from us? Just the opportunity to work so that we can see how much He loves us. Opportunity for Him to demonstrate that He does care about us. For us to understand that there's a God who's there. A God who could take care of the hurt, that He cares about the struggle we're going through. David had sinned in a way that he'd rebelled against God and taken on his own right to do census. And God gave him the opportunity to choose his punishment. I hate it when parents do that, don't you? You could choose your punishment, David. 7 years of famine. 3 months of siege from another nation. Or be directly now under the hand of God, under plagues that will cross the land. And David said, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to put myself in God's hands. Because I know His intention toward me. Do you know God's intention toward you? God desires good and not evil. He says, I have a plan for your life. You could trust Him, even in the difficult times, even when He's asking for more than what you think you're able to give. You could trust Him because when you pour yourself out on an offering to Him, He takes it and gives you back the best. I looked on the internet at a picture of the Pimp My Ride. Pimp My Ride is where they take an old car that's messed up and they redo it. If any of you members want to do that with a 62 Caddy and put it in the pastor's name, I know somebody who'd be willing. What they do is they take the old car, but you have to give them the old car. They make it look nice, but you have to give them the old car. It comes out fantastic. They invest lots of money. It runs. Take out all the dents. Put on that candy coating on the outside. But you have to give them the car. You know what God's asking for? He wants to take your life. The life that you have to offer. And do something fantastic with it. But you have to give Him your life first. David had to recognize that God would do what He wanted to do. He said, what do you want? What does God want from me? What more could He ask? He says, I want your only and your little. He says, I want an opportunity in your life so that you can build trust in me. And He says, I want first place. I want first place. In fact, I'm going to back up because it says it in a powerful way. He says, Go and give what you eat, but this is what I want. I want first, before you go and fix that, I want first for you to come. I want first for you to come and give me. Now that's kind of selfish, don't you think, of that prophet? To ask first? God wants first place. God wants us first to surrender to Him. He wants us to give Him the opportunity to be priority in our lives. Before you take care of you, He says, I want you to serve Me. Because in serving Me, you'll be doing the best thing you can ever do for your own life. Matthew 10:37, anyone who loves father or mother more than Me is not worthy of Me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than Me is not worthy of Me. You have to put Me first. Not other relationships. This woman was saying, what more could God want from me? And He says, I want to be first in your life. I want you to trust Me so much that you'll give Me whatever I ask for. That I have the right, that you recognize that I have the right, that you acknowledge that I have the right for anything in your life, any resource that you have, any time that you have, any performance that I ask from you, that I have the right of first request on anything in your life. If God asks if you'd lend Him your life, that is, if you die today, would you for Him? Would you for Him? Say, here's my life, Lord. Take and spend it however you want. Okay, so you want me to live, but you want me to live in a different condition? You want me to go live among the natives in Africa? Take my life, Lord. You want me to live in poverty? Take my life, Lord. You want me to live spending my time focusing on others instead of just gaining wealth for myself here on this earth? Take my life, Lord. You want me to balance my time so that I have time to do the work of building Your kingdom rather than just building my kingdom? Then take my life, Lord. Let me look at things differently. Let me stop looking at this world the way everyone else does and look at Your plan. Let me put You first. There is sacrifice that has to be made. Sacrifice for something that's more important, most important, that's God. David, when he had the opportunity to receive land as a gift so that he could give it to God, says, I'm not going to take it as a gift. I will not give that which I have not paid for, not sacrificed for. How can I give that which costs me nothing? God asked for the sacrifice of our life. What He was asking for from this woman was something. That she would not take this food and feed it first to her son, but that she would put God priority over everything else. That's something from a mother's heart, isn't it? I want an opportunity to bless you. It came with a phone call. I picked it up and it was one of those, just in that moment, you know, the silence where you can guess that probably what's happening is some electronic dialer is passing you over and say, we've got a live sucker on the line. And you're thinking and saying, did I just hear a pause? And then somebody comes on, Mr. Berglund. My first thought, I should have hung up really quick. But I instead have learned a new line. Is this a promotional call? Usually they say yes, and I say, we aren't receiving promotional calls today, and I can hang up. So I asked, is this a promotional call? And he said, as if he'd practiced, and he must have, he had it right on. Mr. Berglund, what I have for you is an opportunity to bless your life. It was a good line, I have to tell you. I stopped and listened. Opportunity to bless your life. Turned out, he was promoting a loan, and his loan wasn't as good as the one I already have, but at least he was offering an opportunity to bless my life. You know what God says? God says, I have an opportunity. If you listen, I'm wanting this from you. I'm wanting the opportunity to bless your life, to make a difference. And you can say, I don't deserve it. And sometimes when God asks for our lives, we say, I really don't deserve the blessing. How can you give it to me? I really can't expect it because I don't deserve it. And it's true, we don't. That's why they call it grace. Some people think that maybe God needed this from the woman. I look at the whole picture. You have to understand, this is the same God who would later multiply her flour and oil. This is the same God who rained manna down for the children of Israel during that 40-year wandering in the wilderness. Did God need the bread to feed His prophet? He had just fed His prophet with a raven bringing the food in His mouth. Did God need her bread? God's not some celestial beggar that's up asking these things from our lives because He needs it from us. But He wants the opportunity. Wants the opportunity to bless us. And He can't when our hands are full of the wrong things. He wants us to let go so that He can shower His blessing upon us. He wants the opportunity to bless us. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day. What did I say? He wants the opportunity to bless us. Did he? He was just looking. The only reason he wanted that from her so he could show her his power and his strength and so that he could richly bless her. She gave him one cake. He gave her food for as long as there was a drought. He asked from her enough to trust him. He demonstrated to her a God who was totally trustworthy to take care of her every need. He asked from her the willingness to risk the life of her son, and he would turn around and raise her son to life. God's looking for opportunities to bless us. What He asks from us may seem hard at the time, but it's only because He wants to shower out the storehouses of heaven and our benefit. He wants me as an instrument and witness, because once we've been blessed by what He's touched us with, He wants the world to be able to see who He is. Imagine what this did for Israel. Israel, who had been in rebellion. You can imagine what picture they're getting of God. They've been thinking about God up there as some tyrant after them. Some God who's waiting for them to make a mistake and punish. You could imagine Israel wondering if God cared about them in their everyday life. And now, over there in Sidon, well, there's a woman who just barely knows God enough to follow the small bit of light that she has. And God performed a miracle on her behalf to feed her even in the midst of the drought. There's no question that there's a God who cares. A God who loves. And a woman who is willing to trust God when it even seemed like she might lose. What kind of a testimony is that to the world? That somebody has found a close enough walk to God to trust Him when things seem bad, difficult. I want your life to use as a witness, as a platform to display who I am so that the world can see the confidence and trust of those who are in relationship with me. I want to use it as a platform to demonstrate the power I have, the love I have for you. God wants to use us as a witness, an instrument, that others can see how we're blessed by God. Blessed by God, even though you're going through a financial setback. Blessed by God, even though you're mourning a loss of a loved one. Blessed by God, though you're recently taking on a victory of somebody who's taking on victory as someone who's just come from a sin that's holding. To be able to show you've been blessed by God when the rest of the world can't see it. And to be willing to show that you're blessed by God when He's showered the heavens upon you, when He's given you the gift to use so that the world can see, when you're on top of the world that you can still give credit to the one who is due, to give God the glory. Amen? It's true. You can't squeeze blood from a turnip. So God showered His blood upon us through His Son. And gave us life, not only here, but eternally. That we could return in thanksgiving our lives back to Him and offer up to Him our lives as an offering of thanksgiving to say, here I am, take me. Whatever you ask for in my life, it's yours. I've yielded myself fully to you. You're my God. Lead me today. Let me walk with you. Let me see that you're my God. And let the world see through me your glory. I believe God has something He wants to show us. He's asking for only what we can give Him, our lives.